Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Mark, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here, and I'm excited to talk about some different things today. One of the things I'm excited about is just to tell you how wonderful you sound singing, as is the job when you're a pastor. You have to sit in the front row so that people think you're spiritual. So I was up here doing that, and it's awesome when Josh steps away from the mic and asks everyone to sing out. It's neat to think that a few years ago, when he would look at our church and tell everyone to sing out, there were like 13 people there, and some of them didn't sound too good. But now there's a room full of people, and it's nothing personal, Tyler. You just have a terrible voice. So no, but there's a room full of people, a room full of worshipers, and people singing to God. And so I'm excited about that. It was just a neat moment to sit down there and to hear you sing. So as we get started today, one of the things that we want to do is have a moment here just where we can cast some vision and look at the year ahead and look at some things that are coming up and talk about some things. And so we're 5 weeks into to 2016. Obviously, some people would say that you should cast your vision the first day of the year. We wanted to get into the year and to see where God was leading us, and then kind of put some things before people. And so, one of the things that I'm excited about is that our vision doesn't change. You already heard JJ say our vision. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God, and that was the same when we started in 2012. That's the same now, and all of that means is that we want to see people take steps of obedience in their relationship with Jesus. We want to see people change their lives and give up part of their lives if they seek to be more like Christ and to follow him. And so we're seeing that happen every day, every year. We've seen that happen. Last week we had some baptisms. We've seen it happen in this last teaching series, and we're excited about what God is doing. And yet sometimes there are moments that we have to say, all right, what is God calling us to? And maybe you've heard me mention this before, but the word movement means intentional and contagious. And so we want to be intentional with the things that we do. There's a reason that the chairs are set up the way that they are. There's a reason that our logo is the way that it is. There's a reason that our band plays the songs that they do. Not that we're wanting to be crazy micromanagers, but we believe that God has called us to be a specific church. And so we want to be intentional with the things that we do. We also want the things that we do and the way that we present the gospel to be contagious, because we see that pattern being left for us in the Bible. We see that Jesus was contagious with his love and contagious with the gospel. And so if there are ever moments as a church that we feel, you know what, we're not able to do this intentional anymore, there might be something that we tweak or something that we stop doing. We have a saying that vision makes the decision. And so if we can't be intentional and contagious, we need to think about what we're doing and find out a way that it can be intentional and contagious. And so one of the things that maybe you've heard us talk about is that we never want to create anything that can bottleneck. So if you were wondering why does he have an awkward mop bucket that he found in his garage this morning on stage, that's the answer, because I want to talk about what it means to bottleneck real quick. Most of you probably know, maybe you've held a bottle before. You probably have, right? You've had a bottle of water, a bottle of something else that I shouldn't mention on Sunday, but you've held a bottle, and you know that the goal of a bottle is to pour water. And so if I'm to open this bottle and I'm to pour it out, there's a point where the bottle comes together and it kind of puts the water out, right? That's the neck of the bottle. And so if you're just pouring water nice and polite, it's great. Water's pouring out. Everything's good. If you go to turn that up, there's a moment where the water can't get out, right? Because literally the neck of the bottle creates a bottleneck, thus the name, right? You've been paying attention. Yeah, so you know that. But there's a point where if the vision is to get water out of this, it's not able to happen with the speed that we want it to. And so sometimes there are moments that you need to dump something quickly. If you've ever wanted to throw water on someone, you don't use a bottle, right? You're not like, hey, just wait right here while I annoy you and dump this water on you. No, you get a cup, you get a bucket, you throw it on the person, and it happens in like 5 seconds, and then you laugh at them, right? So I saw a picture go viral this week that said for Super Bowl Sunday, people should throw Gatorade on their pastor every time he makes a good point. Someone put that on my wall, and I got really scared. But I don't see anybody looking to do that. But the reason I want to talk about bottlenecks is because as we've looked at what God is doing and how he's growing us and just some numbers and different things in this last month, we're noticing a change, and we're noticing a way that God is growing us. And so you'll start to see some little changes. We've moved the wall back. We'll be adding some chairs. We have chairs ready to go because people often find churches and find a home in a church and get serious about their faith in the months of January and February, and so we want to be ready for that. But one way that we want to make sure we don't create a bottleneck is just by the amount of chairs that are open and different things that we offer. And as we were thinking about it and praying about it, one way that we've realized that we could have a potential bottleneck is on our Easter service. Last year, we said that we were going to treat it like Super Bowl Sunday, as was already said. It is our Super Bowl Sunday in the church. We're excited that Jesus came and gave his life for us, and we want to celebrate that. And so we said, let's have a Jesus party. Please invite everyone you know, every family member you have, every person you know. And we saw that happen, and we had our biggest crowd in church history. And so this year, we're a little bit bigger. We like to think that maybe we have more influence, or maybe you've made some more friends, hopefully, if you're being nice to people this year. And so last year, we got every chair that we owned. Last year, we got every chair that the Y owned, and we had like 15 chairs left over. And so as we look at Easter this year, we think, all right, we're a little bigger, hopefully a little more influential. There's a different group represented by who's in the room. We could have just said, I hope that we don't grow by any more than 15 people, or Easter's going to be a little awkward when someone has to stand in the back. That'd be really mean, right? To invite 9 people over for a dinner party and be like, sorry, we've only got 8 chairs. You can go stand at the counter and eat your food. No, you would want to create a seat for them. You would want to have some way that they can feel welcome in your home. And so maybe you've seen this in an email, but wanted to let you know one of our goals for this year is to multiply services. We're not ready to do that tomorrow. You're going to notice there's still some empty chairs around you, but we believe that God is taking us to a spot where we're going to have 2 services weekly. And one of the unique opportunities that we have is to test drive that on Easter, because we need to. We believe that where numbers will be and where our attendance will be, that we would create a bottleneck if we only have 1 service. And so this year on Easter, we're going to have 2 services. It's not as chaotic as it sounds, I promise. The YMCA is closed, and so we've kind of got free reign of the building on that day, and so we're not going to have to start 1 service at like 6 a.m. or anything, but the service will start at 9:15. We'll have a first service, and we'll have a second service at 11. And honestly, we're just doing that, like I said, to create room for you to invite your friends, to invite your family, for people to hear the gospel, and for us to be excited about what God is doing. And so a few things I wanted to let you know just as we talk about that. We have people that we call directors, people that lead teams, lead the First Impressions team, Creative Arts, Movement Kids, and different things. And they're going to be working on a plan, what it looks like for us to go to 2 services. Obviously, if you drop your kids off back the hallway, or if you work back there, you know that things go better when there's an adult in the room to supervise those kids, right? We're not just going to say, we don't normally do 2 services, so try not to play with knives back here, kids, or don't find any matches, right? No, we want to have people and teams of people in place to staff both of those services, people that can greet, people that can run sound, people that can be in the band. And so those directors are coming up with a plan, what it looks like for those 2 identical worship experiences on Easter, and they're going to be getting with you. So if you're one of the volunteers, they're going to be saying, hey, we wanted to slot you into this service, first service or second service. And so you'll be hearing from them. But our vision for that day is this, that simply everyone is in. We've hopefully got that in our DNA. We're a church that this Easter will be our 3rd anniversary. We launched on Easter, and we've kind of always said we want everyone to be all in on Easter. And so a few years ago, we had a tradition of doing an Easter egg drop, and thousands of people would show up, and everyone would serve and set that up on Saturday and also be at church on Sunday. And so we have that in our DNA, that we've realized that Easter is a great opportunity, and we want to work and we want to serve because of that. And so I'm going to ask you something that I ask most years, but if you haven't been around, I hope you'll take this challenge. We want you to stick around here for Easter. I know that many of us in the room are in a phase of life where grandma and mom and dad are still alive, and they're saying, please come home, honey, please come home for Easter. And I want you to look your mom and dad in the eye and say, I need you to come to my church and come visit me on Easter, because my pastor asked me to do that, right? I want us to have a culture where we're saying, maybe I'm going to go visit mom and dad, maybe I'm going to go to grandma and grandpa's, but I'll leave after church. We're asking that you'll be here for 2 services, that you'll be engaged, that you'll take part in this vision, that you'll invite your friends, you'll invite your family, and that you'll serve on the volunteer teams that you're on. And so our vision is that with 2 services now, sometimes if you have to serve in certain roles, you have to miss a service. The goal for that day is that you'll be able to serve on a team and serve in 1 service and attend another. And so if you're stuck in the back changing diapers and you're like, what's going on out there with the adults? You'll be able to know now, right? Because you can come to another service. And so the vision is that everyone will be here, everyone will be engaged, everyone will take part, that you'll stick around in town, that you'll invite your friends and your family to your church and be excited about what's going on, and that you'll be able to take part in that day. If you're not on a volunteer team, and I'm talking about that, and you're like, what's he talking about? We believe that everyone has a talent, everyone has a gift to contribute, and that they can do that in the church. And so if you're not on a team, you've been hanging out for a while, been thinking about that, back at the Next Steps table is a place that you can sign up and help us make Easter and every Sunday a great opportunity for people to find their way back to God. So you can sign up to work with kids. You can sign up for First Impressions to make coffee, or if you're really buff, you can help lift this stage and put things away too and be part of the setup team. And if you're not buff, this is a great way to get buff if you've been looking to work out in the new year. So wanted to just let you know that. Wanted to let you know that it's not that at Easter we're going to two services and every week after that we're going to do it, but we feel that that's how God is leading. And so this is an opportunity that needs to happen for us to not create a bottleneck. And we're going to use this opportunity to learn and to grow. Will Easter be perfect? No. Will the schedule be perfect? We might learn something that we're like, oh, that was a terrible mistake and we need to do this differently. But long term, when we have two services every week, we'll be able to learn from this and grow from this. And so we're excited about that. And so one of our first major goals for 2016 is to multiply services. And the beginning of that is on Easter. One of the other things that we want to do is to focus on multiplying leaders. Last week, you may remember if you were here, we announced our first church planting resident, a couple named Joel and Morgan Trainer, who are going to be moving here from Missouri, who are going to hang out with us for a year, learn what church planting and what being a portable church looks like. And then the plan is that after a year, we will send them with a team somewhere in Columbus and that they will plant a life-giving church that in some ways may resemble Movement Church. So we announced that last week, and now we're talking about two services and a lot of these things that we're talking about are going to require people, and they're going to require leaders. And so we don't want to just assume, well, hopefully God tells someone to be a leader and it magically happens. No, we want to help people feel equipped, feel developed, and we want them to feel like they're ready to do what God asked them to do. And so I want to just highlight something here. As people serve on volunteer teams at Movement, we have a process that we like to call apprenticeship. We have something that we invite people into, and it's simply this. Maybe you don't even know that it's happened, but This is how it goes. One of the first things is selection. And so maybe you've selected yourself and said, hey, I want to serve on a volunteer team, or hey, I want to give my time. Or maybe someone came to you and said, you know what, you're really good with kids. Have you ever thought about serving with Movement Kids? And after that, there was a time that a team leader said some expectations. You know, maybe they said, hey, this is how we want this to look. This is how we do this. This is how we accomplish this. And so there's a time of selection. There's a time of expectation. There's a time of preparation, just where you're getting ready. I know that every week that my wife serves in Movement Kids, she gets the lesson emailed to her weeks before, and she has to go over that and make sure that she knows how to teach that and engage kids and keep them interested. And so she prepares. And ultimately, there's a moment of graduation. Now, up until now, there hasn't been a lot of graduation where people feel like they move on to something and graduate. But if we're going to be a church that plants churches, and we're going to apprentice people and teach them ministry, there's going to be a moment in a few years that I'm going to stand before you and say, hey, everyone on the First Impressions team, I want you to prayerfully consider being a part of this church plant that we're about to do. We need someone to lead the First Impressions team at that church plant. You've been learning that. You've been seeing that. Will you pray about going and doing that? Or maybe you've been on the Movement Kids team and you started out as a volunteer and now you've been leading a room and eventually you become an apprentice for the whole ministry. We're going to look at the Movement Kids team and say, will you pray about going and being a part of this church plant? Or maybe it's not that dramatic. You're thinking, I don't know if I can sell my home and move. All right, calm down. But here's another opportunity. If we're going to multiply services, we're going to need people to lead each of those services. And so we're going to need essentially someone to oversee a service like we have now, but we're going to need a second person to do that. And so as we're apprenticing people, as we're preparing people, we want you to feel equipped. We want you to feel like you're getting ready for something else. And so that graduation process is really going to go into effect now as we get to multiply services and as we get to multiply leaders and as we get to look at multiplying churches and multiplying leaders. And so one of the ways that happens is apprenticeship. The other way that a multiplication of leaders happens, there's an obvious knowledge side to that. There's a side of that we want people to know our theory of church, and we want people to know like they're equipped as leaders. We want them to know the Bible. And so I wanted to highlight something that we're going to be offering. You'll see this come out on Facebook and email, but we're going to begin offering a Wednesday night class, an opportunity, a gathering you could call it, that we're going to teach theology, we're going to teach leadership principles. We want to just have a time where we can really begin to teach the Bible, to let people be grounded in the Bible so that they feel equipped to lead. Sometimes we're quick to get experience and we're quick to serve in the church. And sometimes people think, well, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't feel like I've grown enough as a Christian. I don't feel like I know the Bible. We want to begin to offer that side. And so starting in a couple weeks on February 17th, it's a Wednesday night, we're going to offer a class for 13 weeks. The goal of it is just theology and leadership development and helping you be grounded in your Bible, helping you know what you believe and why you believe it and feeling equipped as a leader. And so if you're interested in that class, you can email info@movementcolumbus.com. Like I said, it'll be on Facebook. It'll be emailed out to you. But if you're saying that this is the year that you want to develop as a leader, you feel that God may be calling you to more, he may be calling you to multiply yourself as we multiply, we want to offer this opportunity for you, and we would love for you to take that. So I wanted to just highlight those things today. I know that that's a lot, but if someone asks you over lunch, hey, what are your church's two goals for the year? You can look at them and say, to multiply services and multiply leaders, duh. And they'll be really impressed that you paid attention and knew the two bullet points, all right? So let me pray for us real quick. We're going to get going, start our series, Touchstones of Prayer. But obviously, all of the things that we just mentioned are big things and are things that we don't want to pretend that we can do on our own. They're things that are going to require God and require us to be dependent on him. So let me pray and we can begin to look to him. God, we just give you our morning. And Lord, I have to admit, as much as anyone, Lord, that talking about multiplying things, multiplying services, multiplying leaders is something that makes me nervous. And Lord, in a good way, it should make us all nervous. Lord, we want to be at the edge of ourselves when we do things. Lord, we want to be doing things that scare us because it forces us to depend on you. And so, God, I admit that I need to depend on you, that we need to depend on you. And so, God, we give you this next year. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for the new people who are finding a home. Thank you for people who have recently given their lives to you. Thank you for the people who have recently taken a step of obedience in baptism, Lord, the ways that we've seen you grow our movement groups and so many other things. And Lord, we're excited about what you're doing. And God, we don't want to bottleneck that or to get in the way. And so, Lord, I pray that you will guide us as we plan to have two services for the first time on Easter. But Lord, more than that, I pray that you'll guide our growth and guide just what it looks like to be a church with multiple worship experiences. Lord, we pray that you'll be in the details of that, and that if there are ways that we're planning wrong, Lord, that you will show us what's correct and show us what you want for us. And God, I just pray with the things we're starting, Lord, with looking at planning a church and having Joel and Morgan come in for residency, Lord, wanting to multiply leaders, wanting to send people out, and wanting to see the gospel multiply itself in us. Lord, we pray for people in our church, Lord, to feel called. We pray that we will not try to hold back what you're doing, what you're calling us to, Lord. If there are people who feel called to leadership and to develop their gifts, God, I pray that they'll engage in some of these opportunities, engage in serving on a team and engage in maybe being a part of this leadership gathering on Wednesday nights. God, we pray that we will prepare people, that we will value people as the body of Christ. We will value what's going on in our church, Lord, and that we'll be excited about what you're doing. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'll be dependent on you, that we'll look to you, and that we'll let you steer the ship. And so, Lord, I pray just now as we open your word, that you'll guide us, that you'll teach us, Lord, that we will be humble, that we'll be ready to hear from you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, today we get to start a new series called Touchstones of Prayer. And if you're thinking, what is a touchstone? You're not the only person that has asked that. I've had a few people say, I have no idea what that is. So I jumped on Amazon this week and decided to buy something and look really smart. And I don't know if you've ever tried to buy fool's gold on Amazon or not, but it's very difficult, guys. And so the only thing that I could get is this tiny little container of fool's gold. You may not be able to see it, but I know that my sons are really excited for church to be over so that they can pretend that they found real gold and play with this stuff. So a touchstone is simply this. Back in the day of miners and when people were first discovering gold and silver and chasing alloys and things, there were moments where guys would think they found a piece of gold, And they would later find out that it wasn't a piece of gold. It was a really fancy rock that no one cared about. And so a touchstone is simply this. It's a stone that basically looks and is a piece of slate. And people will take gold and silver and different alloys, and they'll rub that on the stone. And based on the mark that it would leave, that's how they would judge if those stones were authentic and if they actually were what they said they were. And so there were touchstones that people would think they found something great. They would rub that on and realize, oh, that wasn't what I thought it was. That wasn't authentic. That was a fancy rock. And so when we say that we're doing a series called Touchstones of Prayer, our goal is not to say, you've been praying wrong this whole time, you idiot. That wasn't real prayer. See, you're not smart. No, our goal is to simply say this, that we believe there are patterns and practices and habits of prayer that are told to us in Scripture, and there are ways that we can glorify God more, that we can seek to grow in our relationship with Him and know Him, and there are ways that we can honor Him in our prayers. And if there's any way that we can help people do that, we want to help your prayer life be stretched and grow. And so the heart of this series, Touchstones of Prayer, is simply that we're going to talk about 12 different touchstones, kind of a mirror that you can put up against your prayers and against your prayer life and say, all right, am I doing the best thing that I can? Are my prayers authentic? Are they helping me glorify God, and are they drawing me close to Him? And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about what prayer is, what prayer requires, what it gives us, and where it takes us. And like I said, this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. This isn't meant to disqualify anyone's prayers. We know that a relationship with God has a starting point and hopefully has many growing points. And so it's not to shame our prayers or to say a certain prayer doesn't count. It's just to help us get better at knowing God and connecting to God, and to help us have some sort of barometer to say, this is a way that you can improve your prayer. This is a way you can grow and stretch yourself and get better. And so as we get started this morning, I want to just lay down kind of a baseline and some foundational thoughts of things that we're going to be talking about. And so I want to ask you to open up your Bible, if you've got it, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's the first chapter of the Bible, if you don't know that. And so it's on page 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your chair, one around you. Maybe you've got one on your phone or your iPad, if you're awesome. Maybe you've memorized the whole Bible, and so you can just kind of pull that up in your mind. If you've done that, please come talk to me later, because I want to high-five you. But I want to just take us to Genesis 1 and just read a few verses real quick. This won't be the passage we're in, but I think it's so important to go there. So Genesis chapter 1, page 3. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And this is obviously the account of when God is creating everything that we know, creating the world, creating water and sky and land and light and birds and fish and animals and even humans. And so Genesis 1:26 on page 3 says this. I'll read it to you. You can follow along. Maybe take some notes or write something if it catches your attention. But it says this in verse 26. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. And so this is God talking as he's created many things, and over the course of days, he eventually gets to the point and he says, you know what, let's make some human beings in our image. And sometimes I think people hear that and they think like, wait, who, what, why does he say let us and our image? That sounds plural. That's one of the first times that in reading back into this passage, you can see that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you're seeing some plurality there. He's saying, let us make human beings in our image. And so God is telling us that there's some things to His character, some things to the representation of His triune being that maybe we don't understand. But what I love about this is it sets up that humans are made in the image of God. So let's skip over to chapter 2, verse 7. This thought continues, this passage continues, and it says this in chapter 7. I'm sorry, in chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. All right, so I know that maybe you're thinking like, yeah, I knew both of those passages you just read. I've understood those. I've grown up in church, Mark, and I've heard those. But I wanted us to go back and really see those as foundational, because I think they're going to set up this series and set up our morning. And so I want to bullet point some things that are probably understood, probably assumed, but I think they're important as we set the tone for today. And one of those things that you just saw laid out in this passage is that we were created by God. We were created by God. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you haven't heard that, maybe you believe that, maybe you haven't believed that, but this passage simply tells us that very, very quickly. It says that we were created by God. And so what does that mean? what it tells us here in this verse. We bear the image of God. God said, let us make man in our own image. And so there are ways that as people we reflect God the Father. And there are different ways and different lights that we reflect Jesus, his Son. And there are other ways that we reflect the Holy Spirit. And so we bear the image of God because we were created in the image of God. Now, some people think like, but wait, I'm not like the person sitting next to me. The person sitting next to me is my wife, and we're kind of different. And so every way that we exist as humans, every personality that exists, every ethnicity that exists, and man, woman, everything that you can think of, all different ways, we bear the image of God, and we reflect the glory of God. And so we're looking around and thinking like, yeah, we're kind of different. That's the point. Collectively, as a whole, as a group of people, as everyone on the earth, is the way that we're able to reflect God and to bear his image and to ultimately exist and show the complexity and the intricacy of who God is. We're able to reflect that and show that as a group and as a whole. So we were created by God. We were also created to know God and be in relationship with him. That's why God created us. We've seen that if we've ever read this account in Genesis, but we were created by God and we were created to know God and be in relationship with him. Obviously, if you've read the story in Genesis, you know that Adam and Eve were in relationship with God. They were walking in the Garden of Eden. They were talking to God and they had an intimacy with him. Ultimately, there was a moment where they sinned and where they messed up, and their sin separated them from God. And yet, if you know the entire story of the whole Bible, maybe you've never read the whole thing, it can be long and intimidating, but the Bible has one long, complete thought, and it's one narrative written with this thought, that God loves us and God wants to redeem us. And so in the New Testament, he sent his only son, Jesus, who gave his life to close that gap that sin created between us and God. He sent his only son, Jesus, to build a bridge from us to God, to take our sins and the punishment that our sins deserve on him, so that when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, we can have a relationship with God and we can know God and we can have eternal life and be with him forever. And so we've said that we're created by God. We were created to know God and be in relationship with him. And Jesus has built a bridge and been a huge part of restoring that relationship in us knowing God. How does that apply to today? Well, we said that we're going to talk about prayer. And so the third thing that I want to say that might be assumed, that might be simple, that might be easy, is that prayer is the language of our relationship with God. Prayer is the language of our relationship with God. And so there are many ways that God talks to us. He talks to us through the Holy Spirit. He talks to us through his word. But one of the greatest gifts that he's given us is the avenue of prayer to talk to him. Prayer is the language of our relationship with God. And so I don't know about you, but as we talked about this series, I knew some people this week that are like, so you're going to teach us about prayer because your prayer life's awesome, right? Because you're a pastor. And I was joking with him and I said, I've got to be honest, this is probably the most intimidated I've ever been, because I feel like God has been working with me and dealing with things in my life and issues of my prayer life this week. And so I don't mean to stand up here and say, this is what perfect prayer looks like, everyone. Now copy me or copy us. Prayer is probably something that if we ever stop and pause and think about it, we could go around the room and say, who feels like a failure in their prayer life? And everyone would be like, I do, but I don't want to tell people, right? And so prayer is something that is a discipline. Prayer is something that we often feel like we fail at because it's an incredible gift. And with any incredible gift, there's incredible potential. And so sometimes we don't feel like we're realizing that. But I assume that I'm not the only one in the room that feels like a failure at prayer. Speaking of me being a failure, over the holidays, I had a chance to go visit my brother and my sister-in-law in Nashville. And they are personal trainers. They are way too into nutrition. And so when I'm around them, I feel like I'm not a very cool person. I brought a picture of my brother-in-law today. I wanted to show you guys. That is him. And so we're basically like the same person. His beard's like a little longer, but we both have full tattoos, sleeves, and amazing abs. And so that's him. Here's a book he wrote. You can find it on Amazon if you want. We've got another picture here. So that's him. I always joke with him that he wasn't happy having a six pack, but he had to get an eight pack, right? And so when we go to stay with them, I ultimately find myself being kind of depressed. It's just depressing to be around someone that has amazing abs and is cooler than you. But they're personal trainers, they're nutritionists, they own a gym a few miles from their house. And so over Christmas, I decided I'm gonna work out. I usually do that when I'm there because it's the only time I can have a free personal trainer. And so they live a couple miles from the gym, and I decided to run to the gym for a workout one morning and then jump into one of the classes that they were doing. And so I jumped into the class. It was led by a girl named Ashley, who I think could bench press me. So she was kind of intimidating, but I got in that anyway, and I've met her before. And they do a lot of stuff with like body resistance training, and so it's a lot of circuits and push-ups and pull-ups and giant rubber bands. And some of you know what this stuff is, and some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. Kettlebells and all kinds of stuff. But they do a lot of things where you repeat stuff, and you know, so you'll do a circuit, maybe three different exercises, and you'll do that circuit three times. And the goal is that it makes you tired, and it also works your muscles. And so I jumped into that, and a funny thing happened on one of the first circuits. I realized a little bit of the way in, and this is probably something that I should tell you. I forgot to breathe. That sounds really, really fundamental and like something I should know as an adult who's been alive for a while. But sometimes when I work out, I forget to breathe. And I don't mean like, oh, I forgot to take a breath. Like there are times growing up in high school, you know, whatever, they'd be like, give me 20 push-ups. And I'll get to like push-up 16 and be like, why do I feel like I want to pass out? Oh, I'm not breathing. That's right. Yeah. Breathing is pretty fundamental. And so that sounds like some joke, but I'm not kidding. Like that's been something that's plagued me my whole life. And so when I work out, when I'm in groups of people, I don't know if it's because I can't focus on two or three things. My wife might tell you that. But for some reason, I start working out and I'm like looking at what's happening or focusing on what's happening, and I forget to breathe. And so I get into this workout, and we're like in the first circuit, you know, maybe on like the third or fourth rep, and I realize like, oh, I'm not breathing. Yeah, that's a problem. I'm starting to feel pretty weird. And so I keep breathing, and I'm in this class, and it's me and two people that were considerably older than me. And this guy was like awesome, right? He was like, must have been like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. And so I'm like, I'm not going to let this old guy embarrass me. And so I just kept going. And this class was like 40 minutes long. It was pretty intense. And I told him my goal for the day was to be dripping sweat all over. And they're like, all right, we'll get you there. And so I forgot to stop breathing one time, and I messed up, and it wasn't a huge deal. So I kept going. I forgot to do it another time. Not a huge deal. I kept going. I like to think I work out some, and so I'm not a total train wreck or a failure. And so I kept doing this, and eventually we got to the end of the class, and I'm like, yes, I made it. And so they said, we're going to stretch. We're going to cool down. We're going to end this thing. And so I'm just sitting there stretching. We're doing like a simple like 1 foot over the other stretch, and they're counting them out, and we're stretching. And it's not even just when I work out. Sometimes it's all the time. And so I get into my stretch, and all of a sudden I think, why am I falling into the wall? And I caught myself, but basically I forgot to breathe again. And so over the course of this 30 or 40 minutes, I'd done this like five or six times for like 20 seconds. And it wasn't good. And if any of you have ever worked out a lot or gotten your heart rate up, you know that eventually maybe getting your heart rate way higher than it is normally or not breathing can lead to a certain feeling. And so I had that moment where I'm like, if I throw up in Terry's gym, is he going to hate me? And like, yeah, he probably will. And so right in the middle of stretching, I was like, I'm going to need a break. And I just like took off and walked out the door, and I'm just outside like pacing and walking back and forth. And the good news is I didn't lose my breakfast that day. But it made me just think of something as I was thinking of this topic and relating it to this topic. Breathing is important. I already said that, and you probably know that, and you're like, yeah, it is. Duh, Mark, we know that. But breathing is one of those things that we would probably consider very fundamental, very obvious, and yet sometimes people like me that aren't very smart forget to do it or don't prioritize it or get distracted, and it doesn't happen in our lives. And as I relay that story to our prayer lives, I think that everyone in the room would say that prayer is just as important as breathing, that prayer is a gift from God. Prayer is something that God has given us, something that we should do regularly, something that should kind of just even happen in our life and happen in the flow of our life if it's been grounded in our discipline, and yet it often doesn't happen. So we say that breathing is good. We say that prayer is important, and sometimes we forget to do one, or we forget to do both if you're like me. And so I want to point us to a big idea today that's just an idea for prayer that I want you to be thinking about. What does prayer have to do with breathing? What does prayer have to do with breathing consistently? Well, I think that we should treat prayer like oxygen. Our big idea for the day is just this. We must treat prayer like oxygen and not an oxygen mask. Oxygen is all around us. Oxygen is something that we breathe, something that we take in and out and breathe in and out very consistently, something that sustains us, something that is part of our routine, part of our lives, and not a problem. But when people like me who aren't very intelligent go and work out, sometimes we forget about that oxygen thing. We forget about the breathing thing. And then we have moments where we think like, oh, I've been slacking in that. I haven't been breathing. I need to breathe a lot, and I need to breathe really fast. And you need to catch up, and I need to make sure that that's a part of my life, and that I'm happy, and that I'm balanced, and and we try to catch up and we try to breathe, and our prayer life is the same way. It's something that should happen naturally. It's something that should happen consistently, and yet there are moments that we forget, moments that we fall off, and moments that we feel that we have to catch up, just like we have to do with an oxygen mask. It's funny that sometimes people put on oxygen masks and pay for something that if an ambulance shows up, that they could have just been enjoying naturally and consistently. But there are moments that our lives get there and we can't breathe and we can't control our breathing. And things feel out of whack and things feel like they're out of balance. And we have to cram in moments of oxygen, and we have to take deep breaths, and we have to regulate things again, and we have to get back to where we needed to be, enjoying something that happens naturally, something that we can enjoy for free, and something that God has given us. And so our big idea is this, that we must treat prayer like oxygen and not an oxygen mask. And so this morning, I mentioned that Genesis 1 was not our main passage. I want us to jump into a passage and look, what does it look like to have a healthy prayer life? What does it look like to have a healthy, regular expression of prayer? What's a passage that we can look at and learn from? And so I want us to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, it's on page 825. This is one of the more popular prayers that a man named Jesus, maybe you've heard of him, right? We already mentioned him. He's the Son of God. This is one of the prayers that he prayed that was pretty popular during his time of earthly ministry. This is not the Lord's Prayer. That's probably the most popular one. He prayed the Lord's Prayer when he was giving an example for what it should look like for you and I to pray. This is a look into one of the prayers of Jesus that he was praying, one that we can draw things out of. And so I want to look at that today. I want us to read this, and I want you to be thinking about some things. As you think about the current state of your prayer life, as you think about your current relationship with God, the intimacy that you have with God, or maybe the intimacy that you don't have, how often you talk to Him, how you talk to Him, I want you to look at this prayer and I want you to ask some questions. What's the state of your mind when you pray? And what can you learn as you look at what Jesus is saying and what He's thinking, the state of His mind? I want you to look at the state of His heart. Look at the heart of how Jesus is praying and ask yourself, is this the state of my heart as I'm praying? I want you to look at, like I said, the intimacy. You can't tell complete intimacy from a prayer, but look at the way that he refers to God. Look at the way that he talks to God. And ask yourself, is that a reflection of my intimacy, of my relationship with God? Think about your prayer life. Think about where your prayer life is. Think about how you approach your prayer life, how you talk to God, and what you can learn, what you can gather from this prayer that Jesus prays. This is John 17, verse 1, page 825. Let me read it and you can follow along. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in the world, so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love me as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all of the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. I don't know how often you get to look at a prayer and to analyze a prayer and learn from it. But I've read that prayer several times this week, and there have been moments that I was struck by different things, struck by the way that Jesus refers to his Father, struck by the intimacy that you can obviously feel as he talks to him, struck by the reverence that you can feel as he refers to him, as he refers to his holiness and refers to his plan and refers to him as truth. There's so many different things that we can learn from this prayer, but as you read it, you can almost feel the relationship. You can feel that this is not a one-time prayer. This is not a first-time prayer. This is kind of like a song and dance or a back and forth or even an exchange of breath, as we talked about the fact that God put the breath of life into us and wants us to in turn pray back to him out of relationship. You can feel that breath being passed back and forth. You can feel that there's an intimacy and a song and dance and an exchange of relationship here in this prayer. As I read that, I thought about a lot of ways that our prayers, that my prayers don't feel like that. I don't know if you thought that there. Maybe you had a moment where you thought, I'm not eloquent enough to pray like this. I'm not spiritual enough to pray like this. I'm not smart enough or I don't know enough. I want to challenge us with something for this next week. I want to give us some tips and some things I think we can learn from this prayer, but I want to challenge you to read John chapter 17 every day over the next week. I think that sometimes we can learn by being told what to do, but sometimes we can learn by just seeing an example of something and watching. And so I want to challenge you to read this prayer of Jesus every day this week, to read this prayer of how he refers to his Father, how he talks to God, to learn from this example of intimacy and to see how it matches up against your prayer life, how it matches up against your prayers, what you can learn, what you can take away, what you can change, what you can know, and how you can apply this to your life. Because as I look at my prayer life and I think about some of the conversations I've had, we don't think that our prayers are good enough. We don't think that our prayers sound like that. I think that we have ways that we can grow, ways that we can be stretched, things that we can learn. I want you challenged to read that every day this week and to ask God, Lord, how do you want me to change my attitude toward you? How do you want me to change the way that I talk to you? How do you want me to change the way I ask you things? How do you want me to change the things that you're putting in my heart, the things that I'm expressing to you? There's a lot that we can learn from that prayer of Jesus. And so I wanted to give us some things that I think that we can take away. How can we grow our prayer life over this next month? How can we grow our dependency on God over this next month? How can we grow and learn over this next week as we look at this prayer? What are some ways that we can feel more confident that our prayer life is genuine? What are some ways that as we put our prayer life up against the touchstone of Scripture that we can know that we have good prayer habits, that we're doing the right things? And so I want you to just take these down. Maybe you've got some notes that you're taking in your Bible. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, you can write in the one you're holding and take it home with you, and no one will think you're weird. No one will try to grab you at the door and say you're stealing it. But go ahead and write these things down if you get a chance, because these are things that will help our prayer life, things that will bless our prayer life. And the first one is simply this. Prayer is work. Prayer is work. You were probably bracing for something way more intelligent, right? Something that was like a whole paragraph long and was a quote from a philosopher that you've never heard of. And I think sometimes the most intense things are very simple. Prayer is work. We know that we should have a relationship with God. We know that prayer is the language of that relationship with God. And yet sometimes we avoid that, right? Prayer is work. Prayer is a discipline. And prayer is something that you have to put time and effort and energy into. And prayer is something that you have to grow in. So if those three words aren't convicting, if you were looking for something more spiritual or something deeper today, I hope that you'll be able to see that that is deep, because prayer is work. And so what we're saying is, if you want to have a more genuine prayer life, if you want to have a more intimate prayer life, you need to work at that. I'm not trying to take myself out of the equation, but sometimes I think people look to leaders or look to pastors to grow them and to make them more intelligent and to tell them things they don't know, and there is nothing, little to nothing, that I can do to grow your prayer life. Prayer is work. And we're told in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 17 that we're supposed to pray continually. And so unless you want me to follow you around all week and eat all of your food and be annoying and talk about LeBron too much, there's nothing that I can do to grow your prayer life, because I will not be with you every minute and every hour of every day. But we've been comparing prayer to breathing a lot. And so what I want to say is this: work at making prayer like breathing. Work at making prayer like the exchange of oxygen that we don't even think about and haven't thought about for years. Our prayers should be like breaths. You don't have to do a 20-minute prayer throughout the day. It can be a 1-second prayer. God, thank you for letting me get out of bed this morning. Lord, thank you for letting my heart beat. God, help me to reflect you in the way that I work. God, help me to worship you as I do this presentation in this meeting. God, I'm losing my patience with this classroom of kids that I teach. Help me to be more like you. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better father. Help me to be a better mother. Help me to be a better daughter. Help me to be a better employee. All throughout the day, how can we improve our prayer? We can work at it. And that's not meant to be intimidating. That's just meant to say that our prayer life should be like breathing. And so work on your breath prayers this week. Work on praying every 1 minute or every 5 minutes rather than saving up for that 10-minute super prayer at the end of the day. You can do that too. And I think you'll find that you want that and you need that as you've been building intimacy and communicating with God all day. Make your prayers breath prayers. But prayer is work. And so if you look at your prayer life and you can say, yeah, I haven't been working at it, haven't been trying to grow in that, I think the touchstone that you can look at and you can say, then maybe you're not giving this relationship all that you can. Maybe your prayers, I don't want to say that God didn't hear them, but I just want to say this: prayer is work. And if you can say that you haven't been working on your relationship, you haven't been working on your intimacy, and you haven't been working to talk to God, I think it'd be very honest to say that there's more that you can do. And that's something that I realized about myself and about my prayer life this week. Prayer is work. And so if you can't associate the word work with your spiritual disciplines and with your relationship with God, there's probably some more ground to be covered and some more ground to be made up. Prayer is a response. Prayer is a response. Sometimes when I pray, I talk a lot. Sometimes I even talk at God. But if I'm being honest, I don't feel like I'm responding to God. In any relationship, there are emotions. And so if I'm not taking to God my frustration, if I'm not taking to God my boredom or my excitement or my anger, if I'm not taking to God my praise and the things that he's doing in my heart that need to just be let out, I'm not really having a relationship with him. Maybe you're in a relationship now where you're not really responding to each other. Maybe you live together, you basically become roommates, but we all know when relationships get to a point where intimacy and emotion really isn't being shared. That's not how our relationship with God is meant to be. And so if you want to work on your prayer life this week, work and put time into your prayer life. And don't just put time into talking or filling space. Put time into sharing emotion, exchanging emotion, and responding to God. If you know that he's good, tell him that he is good. If he's given you joy that day, reflect that joy to him. If you're feeling anger or confusion, reflect that to him. Let him respond to that. Prayer is a response, and it's a two-way exchange. And we need to let that happen. So prayer is work. Prayer is a response. Prayer is balanced. A few words I want to put up here to show us what a balanced prayer looks like. And maybe you've seen this if you've grown up in circles of people that have done this. It spells acts, right? If you look at the letters going down the side there. And so church people love to talk about this. But a balanced prayer should simply be this. It should have a time of adoration, a time of confession, a time of thanksgiving, and a time of supplication. That just means asking God for stuff. I don't know if you guys know that. I had to look it up on Google, right? No, but this is what a balanced prayer looks like. If you're finding that in your prayer life, you're just saying, God bless me, God give me a raise, God, I pray that someone will give me a Tesla today somehow through the work of your spirit and a miracle, and we're just asking God for stuff, then there's not an exchange. There's not a relationship there. We should be asking God for things, but we should be adoring him. We should be praising him. We should be confessing things to him. And so there should be a balance in the way that we do things. And so if you're able to look at your prayers and you're able to say, wow, most mornings when I wake up, I just say, God, make me awesome today. And then I don't look at him or think about him the rest of the day. It's probably a chance that your prayers are unbalanced. And if you're saying, yeah, I confess a lot of stuff, and then I never change those things, I never let him speak to me, then maybe your prayers are unbalanced. Or if you can say that, yeah, I do a really good job of praising God, but maybe I'm not asking him to work in me and work in situations and change me. All of these things need to be in your prayer life, need to be represented, and need to make sure that the way that you talk to him, the relationship you have with him is balanced. And so prayer is work. Prayer is a response. But an authentic, genuine prayer life should be balanced. Those are some things that I wanted to give us today. Like I said, there's no magic pill that we could give today as we talk about prayer where I would say, here's that thing about prayer, now go and be awesome this week. Touchstones of prayer are just meant to guide us and to help us think. The actual growth and the actual way that your prayers will be changed and your prayer life will be changed this week is up to you. So that's why I wanted to challenge us to read John 17. I pray that you'll have a chance to read that chapter every day this week. But I pray that you'll also have a chance to work on breath prayers, work on moments of prayer, and work on a block of prayer in your life. The challenge is that we have to work at prayer to get better at prayer, to grow in a relationship, to grow in intimacy. And so I pray that you'll take that challenge this week. Read John 17 every day and spend time working at your prayer life. Spend time working at responding to God and talking to him in a balanced way. I won't be there. I won't be there to cheer you on, but there are some people in your movement group that you can talk to, that you can be honest, and you can share about where your prayer life is, and you can work to grow yourself and respond to God this week. So I pray that you'll take that challenge. I pray that you'll work at that, and I pray that you'll respond to God in that way. Let me pray for us, and then we've got some announcements as we get going today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, Lord, so that we can have relationship with you, so that we can talk to you, so that we can have intimacy with you. Lord, so that we can grow in that relationship and find meaning in that relationship. God, I pray as a church that we will be a group of people that's dependent on you, a group of people that knows you, and a group of people that looks to you consistently, Lord. I pray that the way that we pray will be the way that we breathe, Lord. Lord, that you will be our oxygen, that you will sustain us, that you will carry us, and that we'll be dependent on you. God, I pray this week that you will help us to work at prayer. I pray that this week that you will draw us to yourself and build intimacy in us. God, I pray that maybe some people have a chance to read John 17 and learn. God, I pray that you'll humble us and point things out to us and make things obvious that need to change and things that need to morph, ways that we need to grow. God, we pray that you'll be with us now as we leave. Pray that you'll be with us now.